And now please open your Bibles to the 10th chapter of the book of John for the text of our lesson this morning. John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. This is one of a number of passages where those who believe in Jesus Christ are promised eternal life. I want you to notice to whom he promises eternal life here. He promises to his sheep. But he describes who his sheep are in verse 27. And those people who meet this description are his sheep, and they are the ones who receive the eternal life. He says, number one, my sheep hear my voice. Now that word hear means more than just you hear the sound of it. This past week I spent watching my grandson Jesse. Had a big time, by the way. But every once in a while, you know, he's 6 years old, you have to say, Jesse, did you hear me? And now I know he's got much better ears than I do. I'm hard of hearing. But he's not. But sometimes you would think he is. He's a 6 year old. He's not paying attention. And so you have to get his attention. Hearing not only means you pay attention, it only means that the noise falls upon your eardrums and it makes some kind of a register on your brain, but it means that you understand and then you do something about it. You do what you're told to do. And so when we say they hear, when Christ said they hear my voice, all of that's included. That they know what is said, they understand what is said, they believe what is said, and they do what is said. All of that's hear my voice. So it says, they hear my voice, and I know them. Now you mean they're people that Jesus doesn't know who they are? That's not how the word know here is used. You remember over in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus said, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and so forth? And he said, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, I never knew you. Did Jesus not know who they were? Well, Jesus knows everyone, doesn't he? That means he did not recognize them as his own. There are those people who hear the voice of the Son of God. That is, they understand what the Son of God has told us. They believe him and they believe in him and they obey him. They do as they are directed to do. Those people Jesus recognizes as his own. And then he says furthermore concerning them, they follow me. Now I've heard it said by preachers that sheep will not be driven, they have to be led. That's not true. Sheep will be driven if you know how to do it. And by the way, they have dogs for that very purpose. I owned one of those dogs one time. And the sheep can be driven, but that's not how the shepherds in Palestine did it. The shepherds in Palestine knew their sheep by name. You know, much of John chapter 10 is based on that fact. That they knew their sheep by name and they would call their sheep and apparently were good enough to their sheep that their sheep wanted to follow and so they did follow. And so they would go wherever the shepherd led them. Of course, we understand Christ is our shepherd, we are his sheep, and we go where he leads us. Simply meaning we do as he bids us to do. We follow his directions. And so Jesus' sheep are those who are hearing him, understanding him, believing him, believing in him, obeying him, and doing whatever he directs us to do. If we do those things, we are his sheep. He recognizes his own. Now what does he give to his sheep? Well, verse 28, I give them eternal life. We'll come back to that in a minute. And they shall never perish. Well, that's actually another way of saying eternal life is. To have eternal life means we never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. There's no being, including Satan, who's strong enough to snatch us, if we are his sheep, away from Jesus Christ. He will protect his own. and he will not let Satan snatch us away from it. Now, that passage is one of a number of passages that is used by those who believe in the doctrine of once saved, always saved, to teach us that believers in Jesus Christ can never be lost. Once you have faith in Him, of course they also teach the doctrine of salvation by faith alone. Once you have faith in Him, then you can never fall away. You are saved eternally. And they say, see, His sheep, Satan can't snatch them away, but rather Jesus is going to protect them. He's going to preserve them, and they have eternal life. And those who teach that doctrine, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, as it's formally known by Calvinists, in the 5 points of Calvinism that make up the tulip, the P is the last of those 5 points, the perseverance of the saints. And they mean by that, once you believe in Jesus Christ, you can never be lost. You can never fall away. If they stop and think about that, what that does is do away with a person's free will. I believe that we have free will all of our lives, from the time that we are responsible before God until perhaps some kind of a mental disease in old age robs us of that. But nonetheless, otherwise, we have the power to choose what we shall do. No, Satan does not have the power to snatch me away from Christ, but I certainly have the power to choose to walk away from Christ. I can cease being His sheep. I can cease hearing His voice. I can cease following Him. And if I do that, I'm no longer His sheep, and He's no longer protecting me, and I'm going to walk away with Satan. In fact, that's what I've done already, is walk away with Satan. But this passage, among a number of passages, is used to teach the doctrine of once saved, always saved. Some of my brethren have a wrong way of approaching that doctrine of once saved, always saved. They say that the word eternal here has to do not with quantity of life, that is, with length of life, but it has to do with quality of life. And of course, so the word life would simply mean existence. What they have done is redefine some terms. I believe they're wrong. And so I want to approach this morning this subject of eternal life. That's what we're going to be studying, eternal life. And we want to simply ask one question about eternal life. When do Christians come into actual possession of eternal life? That's the question we'll be answering in the lesson. Before we get right into the lesson, stop for just a moment and express my appreciation to our visitors. We have several visitors with us today. We appreciate your presence, and we hope that you'll come back and be with us every time that you have opportunity. And I hope you've picked up a bulletin. We'd like to get your address, including your email address, because we'd like to be in contact with you when you're gone from here, to let you know how happy we are that you were with us. And I'll just advertise one other thing. I put out an online paper that's called Meditate on These Things. The cost of it is zero, zilch, nada, nothing. And I'll be glad to add you to the list of those people that receive that and Meditate on These Things if you just leave us your email address, and we'll stick you on there. And then if you want to read it, great. If not, you don't have to. We'll be glad to send that to you once a month. Now then, the question of the study is, when do Christians come into actual possession of eternal life? Now, as we're going through this, first of all, we have to know what eternal life is. Does that just mean quality of life and life itself just being existence? Now, listen carefully. If you let me be my own dictionary and make words mean anything I want them to mean, I can teach you anything in the world and claim I'm teaching it from the Bible. That's what false teachers do. That's what, for example, the Jehovah's Witnesses do. They say, man doesn't have a soul, man is a soul. And there are places, particularly the Old King James, where the word soul is used as a synonym for person. And by the way, it's a correct translation, because it is the word soul there in the original. And it can be translated, and it does sometimes talk about a person being, so many souls came out of Egypt and so forth. And that's the number of people, but that's not the only way that word is used in the Bible. For example, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus talked about our soul being cast into hell. Now that's not talking about the whole person, body, soul, and spirit. That's talking about the inward part of a person. Don't fear those who are able to destroy the body. This is Matthew 10, 28, 29. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. See there, the soul is the inward part of man. That if we are unfaithful to God, we'll be cast into hell in the last great day. And so, but if you let me be my own dictionary and just make words mean anything I want them to mean. Isn't that what was done in Alice in Wonderland? Just let words mean anything I want them to mean. Then I can prove anything I want to prove. And that's what false teachers do. So we need to know how the words are actually used. What they actually mean. All right, so let's look at these words, eternal and life. All right, first of all, the word eternal. Now, I took this from Thayer's Greek Lexicon because I think it's the easiest definition to understand of all the lexicons and Bible dictionaries that I looked it up in. That word eternal means without beginning or end, that which always has been and always will be. Now, that's the primary meaning of it. Now, concerning our life, it would be that which always shall be. But here's the thing you need to remember about the word eternal at this point. It does not have to do with quality of life. It has to do with quantity. How long it is. Eternal meaning it will never end. And those people that say simply talk about quality of life, they are changing the meaning of the word to suit them. You can teach anything if you're going to do that. The word has to do with quantity. Now here's the point that we need to keep in our mind. If Jesus and the New Testament writers teach that Christians actually presently possess eternal life, then we can never be lost. Because our life will be without end. It'll be endless in its duration. So that when Christians come into actual possession of eternal life is an important question. It has to do not with quality, but with quantity. With the length, meaning endless in duration. Now the word life. The word life does not mean existence. Now that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses would teach, that when your life is over, you just cease to exist. You're like the little dog Grover. You're dead all over. By the way, that's a quote from Jehovah's Witness literature. There's nothing inside you that continues to exist after your death. You're just gone. And when your body decays, there is no more of you. Well, that's not true. The word life means more than existence. It has to do with quality. That's what life is. Life has to do with quality. It means more than existence, particularly spiritual life. Turn over to John chapter 5. Jesus here is teaching about the fact that He's going to judge us on the last great day. And in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus says, do not marvel at the fact that He's going to be the judge in the last day. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves shall hear His voice. Now listen to me. How many folks are going to be raised from the dead on the last day? Just the righteous? That's what Jehovah's Witness would say. No. All shall hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now notice, the evil shall be raised. They will still exist. They will have conscious existence, but they won't have life. Because Jesus said it's the good who will be raised to eternal life. The evil to eternal condemnation. So life is more than existence. Life pertains to quality of existence when we're talking about spiritual life. It is the precise opposite of spiritual death. We understand physically death and life are opposites of each other, and spiritually that is the case also. Look please at 1 John chapter 3 verse 14. This is the book of 1 John chapter 3 verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life. See the opposites there? We pass from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Now, of course, the main point of that passage is we must love our brothers and sisters in Christ. But what I want to see from the passage is something that necessarily is there, that is, that death and life are the opposite from each other. When we love the brethren, we pass from death into life. So life has to do with quality. It is the exact opposite of spiritual death. Spiritual death, and I'm going through a series of passages where I want us to see from these what spiritual death is. Spiritual death is the result of separation from the fellowship of God. Do you remember Genesis chapter 2? And I'll hit these passages quickly. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, when God had placed the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, in the garden of Eden, and he said, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, when would they die? In the very day that they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That very day they were to die. Well, you know, of course, that Adam and Eve did eat of it. It's recorded there in Genesis chapter 3. Did they physically die and their bodies begin to decay the very day that they ate of that tree? No, we know from Genesis chapter 5 that Adam lived at least 800 years after he and Eve were cast out of the garden. Because Seth was born, I don't know when Cain and Abel were born, but Seth was born after they were cast out of the garden. And after Adam had begotten Seth, he lived another 800 years. Genesis chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. So God said, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. But we know from a physical standpoint, Adam lived at least 800 years after they were cast out of the garden. Well, did God lie about it? Did they not die in the very day that... No, that God told the truth. God always tells the truth. They died that very day, but they died another kind of death. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 through 24, after God had pronounced the curse upon Satan, upon the woman, upon the man, and then he cast them out of the garden lest they should eat of the tree of life and live forever, and no longer did they have that intimate fellowship with God. You remember there in the beginning of Genesis 3 that God came walking in the garden in the cool of the evening, called Adam, "Where are you, Adam?" They had intimate fellowship with God. They walked and talked, as the song goes, with as good friends should and do. That was the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God before they sinned. But when they sinned, that fellowship was broken. They were cast out of the garden. You see, death is the result of separation. Look over at James chapter 2, verse 26. Here's actually the biblical definition of death. It's the result of separation. "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." What happens to our bodies when the spirit leaves the body? The body's dead. Okay, so death is the result of separation. When that which animates it, when that which causes it to do what it was designed to do, leaves it, when it's separated from that which causes it to do what it was designed to do, when they're separated, then the body, and so faith without works. If faith is separated from that which causes it to accomplish what it's designed to accomplish, then the faith is a dead faith. But what I want us to see is death is the result of separation. Now, keep that in your mind. Don't forget that. And there's the biblical passage that proves death is the result of separation. Now go, please, to Isaiah chapter 59. Look at verses 1 and 2. And Isaiah defines for us what spiritual death is and what causes spiritual death. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but," now notice carefully, "your sins have separated between you and your God, your iniquities, or your hid his face from you, so that he will not hear." sin separates us from God. When our spirit, our soul, is guilty of sin, then we're separated from God, because God is so infinitely holy. He cannot share with, that's what the word fellowship means, to share with. He cannot share with sin or with sinners in their sin. He is too holy to look on sin. And when we are guilty of sin, our sins separate us from God. And spiritually, we are dead. Spiritual death is the separation of the spirit from God. Just as physical death is the separation of the spirit from the body, spiritual death is the separation of the spirit from God. And when we're guilty of sin, and our sins are separating us from God, then we are spiritually dead. But spiritual life is the same as fellowship with God. Now, if you have a... Oh, you know what? I forgot to hand out those. I have a whole packet of outlines laid right up here on the front row. So I'll try to remember to hand those out after service is over. So you can have... And when you get them, this passage in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, that's wrong. It ought to be 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. One correction. Okay. I just want you to know, I make mistakes like everybody else, as if you don't already know that. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, John tells us why he wrote the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, John says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Why did John write the book of 1 John? So that we may have fellowship with God. But you know what? When John comes to the end of the book of 1 John, he tells us again why he wrote. But this time he says it in a different way. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, not verse 12, verse 13. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." In the beginning of the book, that you may have fellowship with God. Remember, the word fellowship means share. Share in what? You may know that you have eternal life. Fellowship with God and life with God are one and the self same thing. If we have fellowship with God, we are at one with God. We're sharing with the blessings that come from God. And the chief of those blessings that come from God is life with Him, being one with Him, so that we can receive all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Thus, eternal life is fellowship with God, which is endless in duration. If we have eternal life now, presently, then the doctrine of once saved, always saved is true. And we can never be lost, because it will be endless fellowship with God, always receiving all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But I believe the New Testament clearly teaches eternal life is a future possession. It's what we live in hope of. It's what we hope to receive as the result of a life faithful to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talks about the day of judgment. And he pictures two classes of people. And though on one hand he says, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now, it's unfortunate both the New King James and the Old King James give the word everlasting and the word eternal as if they're two different words. In the original Greek, those are the same words. The word behind life is the same as the word, or in front of, the word in front of life is the same as the word in front of punishment. Everlasting, eternal, that's the same thing. But here's the point. On the day of judgment, we're going to stand before the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then He will no longer be the Savior, He will be the judge. And He's going to pronounce upon us either eternal life or eternal punishment. But that is something to be received on the day of judgment. Jesus clearly taught that there in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. It's also taught by Jesus in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. So Jesus answered and said, and this is where Peter had asked, well, you know, we've left all to follow thee, what shall we receive? And so Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time. Right now there's some blessings we receive. What are they? Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. I believe that's talking about the fellowship we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ, in which we have, and I've given this illustration a lot of times. I've been to Africa 9 times. I've never worried about, will I have any place to stay? Will I have anything to eat? Always the brethren there just receive me with joy. And if I won't come into their house, they're offended. If I won't eat the food they provide for me, they're offended because they're just overjoyed to have me there to preach. And I'm overjoyed to be welcomed by folks like that, brothers and sisters to Christ. And that's a blessing that we have in Christ. And by the way, if there's folks or members of this congregation who are down and out, we need to know about it. Because we want to share with you. We don't want you to do without anything that you need to have in order to get by in this life. I believe that's the love that we as Christians show for one another. And so that's a blessing we have right here and right now. The sharing with one another as brothers and sisters. We have houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution. And when do we get the eternal life? And in the age to come, eternal life. Well, that's a clear teaching, isn't it? That Jesus gives that eternal life is a future possession. It's in the age to come that we have eternal life. Then in Romans chapter 6, verse 22, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end. Here's what our purpose in life is. Here's what we're driving toward and the end. Everlasting life. So, and there's other passages to which I could appeal, but for sake of time we won't. That all show eternal life is a future possession. In fact, the way that we have eternal life now is in hope. Look please at Titus chapter 1 verse 2. Titus chapter 1 verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before time began. Now, so far as God's part of this is absolutely certain. God promised it. I don't have any doubt about God's part. But now my part, I have some doubts about. Sometimes I fail. And I believe that's true of all of us. Sometimes we fail. And so I'm absolutely certain of God's part. Of my part, I'm not so sure. And I live in hope of eternal life. Well, let me ask you something. Do you hope for something that you have right now? Or do you hope for something you don't actually possess, but you expect to receive in the future? That's what you hope for, isn't it? Something you do not now actually possess, but something you expect and wish. Now, you know, there's two things there. Expect and wish to receive in the future. Hope is those two things. Desire and expectation. Now, you might say, well, I hope to be a millionaire someday. Do you have a plan to become a millionaire? If not, you may say, I wish for it, but you can't say you hope for it. Because hope includes expectation. You have to have a reasonable basis for the expectation. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. Romans 8, 24 and 25. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. I don't hope to have 4 children. I have 4 children. I don't hope to have 3 grandchildren. I have 3 grandchildren. I have those things as actual possessions right now. It's not something I hope for. We were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? Why would I hope for 4 children when I have 4 children? Why would I hope for 3 grandchildren when I have 3 grandchildren? We hope for what we do not see. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. See, it has those two elements. We want it, we desire it, and we expect it. But then a third element, we don't at this present time actually possess it. It's something we look forward to. We now have eternal life in hope, that is, if we're Christ's sheep. But we don't have it in actual possession. But there are some passages that seem to teach the present possession of eternal life. Let me give you three of them. There's more than this, but just real quickly, three. John 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son of God has everlasting life. See, that's present tense. Has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. By the way, if that teaches that we can never lose that eternal life, it also teaches the one who's not a present believer can never get eternal life, he can never become a believer. Now that is talking about the present state of the believer and the unbeliever. And by the way, by believer, it means an obedient believer. And the present state of the believer, he says he has eternal life. That's present tense. John 5, verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Has everlasting life. It's present tense. Well, let's get another one. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things I've written to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Three times, there's more passages I could give that say have eternal life. Present tense. If you believe in Christ, let's talk about obedient believers, that's another lesson, that you have eternal life. Well, does that mean present, actual possession? Well, let me give you some Bible examples of the use, not only of present, but even of past tense, when it's talking about something that's yet to come in the future. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 5. Notice what God told Abram. Now at this point, his name is being changed from Abram to Abraham. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made, that's past tense, I have made you a father of many nations. Now let me ask you, at that point was Abram, whose now name is Abraham, was he a father of many nations? He was a father of one son that was not the son of his wife Sarah, but rather the son of the handmaid Hagar. He had one child born to a handmaid. He didn't even have his promised son Isaac at that point, much less nations. While that was hundreds and hundreds of years in the future, before Abraham would be the father of many nations, he did eventually become the father of many nations. Both the Arab people and the Jewish people are descended from Abraham. He's the father of many nations to this great day, isn't he? And of course, ultimately, he wasn't even talking about that anyway. Ultimately, he's talking about the fact that he's the father of all of those in Christ Jesus by faith. That's ultimately what he's talking about. At that point, though, God says, I have made you a father. You know, I happen to think about this. Those of you who are my age, you may be like me, used to enjoy listening to Roy Orbison. I really enjoyed hearing Roy Orbison sing. Now, if you're younger than me, you may not know who Roy Orbison is or was. But at any rate, he had this song where he was promising these things to this girl that he was in love with. And he said, anything you want, you got it. Do you remember that song? Does that mean that girl actually had it at that time? No, Roy Orbison, he was promising a lot of stuff, wasn't he? He was laying the promises on thick. Well, you know, if I promise my wife anything you want, you got it, she knows I'm blowing smoke, as we'd say. Because Keith doesn't have the power to do that. But when God says, you have eternal life, it's as good as done. Because God has the power to do it. And God doesn't lie. He cannot lie. He can only tell the truth. Abraham at that point only had one son, and he was the child of the handmaid. He was not the son of promise. When God said, I have made you a father of many nations, it was as good as done. Anything you want, you got it. But God said it, and what he wanted was an heir. What he wanted was offspring, and he had it. Let me give you another example of this. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 2, and Israel had come into the land of Canaan. God told Joshua, the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given, well, it's past tense again, I have given Jericho into your hand. It's king and the mighty men of valor. But let me tell you, when God said that to Joshua there, the city of Jericho stood with impregnable walls that Israel could not have overcome by their own ability. They needed the miraculous hand of God, and they had to march around those walls one time the first day, one time the second day, one time right on down through 6 days, and the seventh day march around it seven times, shout with a great shout, blow with the ram's horns, and then the walls fell down flat. All that was yet in the future. But God said, I have given into your hands Jericho, its king, and its mighty men of valor. Because when God says it, it's as good as done. You got it. When God said it, He means it, and He has the power to deliver, and He always tells the truth. He never tells a lie. And that's the significance of the present tense of eternal life. As far as God's part, it's absolutely certain. He has the power, and He doesn't tell a lie. I can depend on it. Now, I may fail, but I can depend on God. He will keep His word. He has the power to do it. So, Christian, now we're summarizing right now, drawing the lesson to a close. You can go ahead and open your songbooks, number 301, and be ready to sing that. We'll stand together in just a moment and sing that. Now, let me summarize what we've learned. Christians presently possess life, fellowship with God, which can be broken by sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. You've died to that sin. Don't live in that. But alive to God, you have fellowship with God and have the blessings in Christ Jesus, all the spiritual blessings of the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus our Lord. We live in hope of eternal life. Eternal life is endless fellowship with God, which can never be terminated. And that is such a beautiful concept that if I will just be faithful to God now, I have absolutely no doubt whatsoever that when I am in heaven in a glorified body, and when Satan has been cast into the lake of fire and is no longer around to tempt, then I don't have to live my life, that life in eternity, in fear of falling, in fear of being taken away by Satan. Because Satan ain't going to be around no more. He won't be here. He'll be gone. I won't be tempted anymore. And I'll have life which can never, ever end. And that life is that which has to do with the quality. That's fellowship with God. Receiving from God all the blessings that come from His Son Christ Jesus. And those blessings will never, ever be terminated. Romans chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. But now having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, the purpose, what we're living to receive, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, do you have this hope? Do you have this life? Are you living in hope of eternal life? If you're not a Christian, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess with your mouth your faith in Jesus Christ, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, you can become a Christian today, you'll have life with God, and you'll have the hope of eternal life in eternity with God and Christ and all the angels in heaven in the after a while. If you're a Christian and sin has stained your soul, sin separates from God. Repent of your sins. Confess those sins to God in prayer. Pray God for forgiveness. The sins public to the known, make a public confession. We'll pray with you and for you. We ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.